Praise God. Okay, is there anybody that wants to fire me with questions? So today, I'm not going to answer again. Yes. And our international viewers, we welcome you. Can you wave your hand and tell our international viewers, shalom, 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 shalom. Wave your hand to them in Europe. Wave your hand to them in China. Wave your hands to them in Asia. Everywhere in Nigeria, you are connected tonight. We say shalom. God bless you. Hallelujah. If you have your question, also those of you watching us, you can call and ask your question. We'll be glad to answer. Yes, who wants to ask? There are some particular people, they are always the ones asking questions. That brother is always asking questions. He's up again today. Give somebody microphone, please. Yes, let me hear you.
Praise the Lord, church.
Amen.
God bless you, pastor. Sorry, sir. I want to ask this question. My experience in Christ, when I give my life to Christ, I always feel this sincere of voices. But it is something that God always do to me. That anytime I kept my Bible, and anybody came and dropped anything on top, whether key or set or paper or anything, he would tell me that I should remove it out from on top of the Bible.
Who will tell you?
God, I will hear the voice.
Yes.
He will spoke to me that I should remove it.
Yes.
Even I made a mistake and kept it somewhere. If I am not with there, a minute, he will tell me that somebody have dropped something. I should run to go where I kept my Bible. When I go there, I will meet something, I will throw it. I'll throw it out from there. So you don't want me to drop anything, but it didn't tell me the meaning why. And I want to know the full meanings of why you don't want me to be dropping. And I saw so many people doing that, but so I don't want to know.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Open Revelation chapter 22. Okay. Now, let me read one verse there. Amen. Let me read it. Okay, two verses there. Verse 18 and verse 19, Revelation chapter 22. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now you can see that as a law, as a commandment, this, we accept this book to be God's holy book because his word is in this book. And he wants us, we should not add or subtract. And there are two things I want to explain here. Number one, if we say by implication, praise the Lord, when you place something on top of the Bible, spiritually or prophetically speaking, you are adding to the Bible. If you tear a page of that Bible, you are subtracting from the Bible. But more importantly, is that that is God's own way of telling you that you should respect this book. It is a holy book. It is not something that you begin to put things on top. William Branham didn't say it is thus said the Lord, but he said as a principle, he said he never kept anything on top of his Bible. As a principle, because he had so much respect for the word. I believe that is God's own way of telling you, respect this Bible, it is not an ordinary book. Thank you.
God bless you, sir. Please, the second question I want to ask. I don't know, anytime I have this thought, all the time, any thought I have is something that I will hear from somebody. That
that's the gift of the word of knowledge. It operates also like that.
Okay, God bless you, sir. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you. Yes, sister.
Please, sir, I want to know if this set of people are from the same parents.
You cannot talk loud. Go ahead, talk louder.
The serpent seed, the children of hell, Miss Multitude, and the Antichrist.
Sorry, I don't catch you. Yes?
So I said I want to know the difference.
Give her that microphone.
Sir, I want to know the difference between the serpent seed, children of hell, Miss Multitude, and the Antichrist.
You want to know the difference? There's no difference. They are all from the same papa. And their papa na devil. No difference. Now, you are just the names that are associated to members of that family. Serpent seed na from that family. Antichrist na from that family. Mixed Multitude na from that family. Pairs na from that family. All na their names with that. All na the same family, the same papa they get. And the name of their papa na devil, Satan, Lucifer. Yes.
Good evening, sir. Please, my question is on marriage and divorce.
God bless you.
I remember one of the reasons you said why a man can divorce his wife is based on adultery. So I just want to find out if a woman too can divorce her husband based on adultery, or is it just the man that can divorce the woman?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And listen, church. Listen, listen. Listen, church. Praise God. Listen and listen very well. Now, I am here to explain what the Bible says. And I would not like to say what the Bible does not say. The whole Bible from Genesis till Revelation, there is nowhere we saw where because of adultery the woman can divorce the man. There is nowhere there. But listen, church, praise God. Listen, we have to bring whatever we do, we tie it back to the scripture. The Bible recognizes the laws of a country. The Bible recognizes the laws of a country. The Bible recognizes the leadership of every country. I think Romans 13 states it out clearly. And if the Bible recognizes the laws of a country, then we do know that if a woman finds the husband in infidelity, she can take him to the court of law and break the marriage on that ground. The law. Prof. Please come. Come now. Come now. Come and help me now. Now together we do this thing now. Come. Give him microphone. Give him microphone. What does the law say? Yes.
Pastor, you're correct, sir.
Thank you.
You're correct because either of the spouses can always take the other one to court and seek divorce where he finds him in infidelity, sir.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. I believe that, you know, when a woman meets her husband, gets her husband that is not faithful, according to the law, if you use the law and the law finds your husband guilty and that marriage is broken, heaven will uphold it. Because it is according to the law of the land. But I want to let you know that it's not only adultery. I also gave other conditions for divorce. Praise God. I also gave other conditions. One of the conditions is marriage in deceit. It is both man and woman. If the man deceived you into marriage, that is the basis upon which you made up your mind and agreed to marry him. If he changes contrary to the impression he gave you during courtship, he has deceived you to enter into a wrong relationship like that. It is marriage in deceit, and it can be broken. Both sides. God bless you. But the Bible does not talk about divorce. I mean, the woman for catching the husband. I didn't see it in the Bible. Okay, sister, brother.
Praise the Lord. My question is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26.
Yes.
I believe that God is one, but there is a place I'm having confusion there, and I want to be clarified. So, in that place, the Bible said, when God wanted to create man, he said, let us form man in our own image.
Yes.
After our likeness. Something like that. So, I want to know the people that God was speaking to.
No, that's good. Some of you, you know, after you came here too, you had the correct answer. It is new here too, so allow those joining us for the first time to also know that scripture, Genesis 1:26, does not support Trinity. Because the word us does not mean three. Us means more than one. It can be two. It can be 20. So let us does not mean Trinity. Now, God, before he created man, already had his angelic family. He was already with his angels in heaven. And there is nothing God does without his angels. So when he came to creation, he will always go with his angels. And that is confirmed in Job chapter 38. Can you open it? Job. Hallelujah. He was asking too many questions, asking God too many questions. So God said, oh yeah, Job, you to answer me now. In verse 4, God was asking Job, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the morning stars were rejoicing, and the sons of God were shouting for joy when God was creating the earth. And it is referring to angels in their categories. So let us, it's not only in creation. When he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he also said, let us. When he was going to scatter them at the Tower of Babel, he said, let us go. So that is how God was with his angels. Even as he is now, this night, he told his angels, let us go to bride assembly. Glory! And they are here now. God bless.
Thank you, sir.
Yes.
Sir, my question is because I'm here for the very first time, and my knowledge has been that Christ came for us all, because I know he came to save us all. So please, if you could give me a Bible scripture referring to that question.
Okay, not only Bible scripture, I will also give you the CD, the DVD that I preached, Salvation Not For All. Anu, Chile, can I have it? Can you give her one copy? Send for one copy for her. Salvation Not For All. Okay? But let me just briefly give you two or three scriptures. Now the Bible says, not just
hello.
Listen. Somebody they ask. Uh-huh. Somebody is asking, a call from where? From UK. Can we hear you, your question?
Can we hear you, your question? Hello.
Talk.
Hello. Yeah, I have a question. I was worshipping here in Nigeria before I traveled to England. I've been worshipping in God Assembly before I traveled to England. And I have some friends here, and I need somewhere that I also need to be worshipping also in England. Yeah, in England. And when I got there, I didn't really feel the presence of God there. The way they were dressing and all that, it was not very good. So, and then I told my friend that I didn't like it, that this is quite different from what I was, like, seeing when I was in Bride Assembly. So, I told him that I didn't like the church. And after that day, I didn't follow him there. So, my question is, and he told me that I should ignore it, that I should just face the word, that I should just listen to the word that they are speaking, that I should just forget any other thing. So, I just want to know if what he said is correct, because in Bride Assembly, women, they don't put on earrings, they don't wear trousers and all that, but I saw that there. So I just want to clarify, if I should still follow him to the church and just ignore every other thing and just listen to the word. That's my question, Pastor.
God bless you. Ebuka. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Ebuka is a boy, you know, be sister. That voice, not be voice of a woman. But those some women, they talk like men, but I think this one a man through to. Praise God. Ebuka, listen. When you come to Pride Assembly, what we do here is God has brought you to join us. We are part of the move of God to restore his church back to Bible Christianity. The church of Jesus Christ has fallen away from the apostolic faith. But God promised a restoration ministry, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It's a restoration ministry. Before the rapture, the group of people will come back again to this Bible faith. And when you come here, we are not establishing a denomination. So many of you will ask, why don't you come and open a branch in so-so place, in so-so place? We say, you as an individual, if you are a believer of this message, wherever you are a branch of not Pride Assembly, but you are a branch of what we stand for. And it is true, like verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 28, he said, all tables are full of vomit. The tables there is the pulpit where the bread of life is supposed to be served, but it's full of vomit. And there is no place clean. Isaiah saw it in prophecy. And this is the day that prophecy is fulfilled. There is a falling away. And the devil has taken over the church with false doctrines. So what we do is we establish a Christian not to be a member of Bride Assembly, but to be a member of the Bride of Jesus Christ. And the Bride of Jesus Christ is a world bride. And what we do here is to open your eyes of understanding so that wherever you are, you will not be deceived anymore. Praise the Lord. And our prophet William Branham gave us a guide, which is my advice for you, Ebuka. And he said, it is wrong to sit at home because you go to an area and you don't see a church that believes exactly as you believe. He said, no, he said, especially on Sunday. He said, even if the only church there is a Catholic church, he said, you go there. He said, that is your own way of demonstrating that you believe on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go to give honor to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, when you go there, he said, you go, you know, to eat, like, I think he used the word pie. He said, so that in whatever you eat there, he said, you can eat, and when it reaches the bowl or whatever it is, that you know that you cannot chew it. He said, chew the one you can chew, the one you cannot chew. He said, throw it away. So when you go to a Catholic church, for instance, and you don't believe, hallelujah, you don't believe, everybody believe in the name of Jesus. So when they pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you say amen. Because that is true. But when they say, Hail Mary, full of grace, and this and that, you keep quiet. Because you don't believe in that one. Eh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now it's true. Whatever they do there, you know, of course, you will go to a church and then you see the mommy coming to preach. Naturally, you feel offended. It's okay. You know that she's not supposed to be doing it. But do you know that if you have the right spirit while you are there, God can talk to you through what she's saying? It's true. So you pay attention to what she's saying and not what the vessel, who the vessel is. For the purpose of that service. So she may say something that may strike you, because the Holy Ghost can talk to you through even a madman. And you have to take it that way. So although you know that she's not in the perfect will of God standing there and preaching, but that is the only preacher I have for today, so let me listen to her. But you cannot be a member of that setting. Praise the Lord. So that is how we do it. And I know so many people who believe us, they have constituted a lot of problems to their churches. Because they ask questions. They ask questions. We are always a thorn in the flesh of error. You know, before you finish, somebody is asking, and until, I think in Spain or somewhere, the pastor had to excommunicate somebody from the church. And he had to call me. And I say, it will happen. You were too aggressive. In any case, before he drive out in that church, he already had up to 5 people that he believed him. So that is how they left, and they have started a little flock in another address. Hallelujah. So that is how you should take it. Don't sit at home because you don't see people who don't believe what you believe. God bless you. My sister, your question, you want to know the scripture that salvation is not for all. Now, you see, I think it's 1 Timothy 2:15. Is it 1 or 2 Timothy 2:15? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's true that if you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you see, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the scripture. Everybody would believe that salvation is for all. Okay? But now, watch it again. 2 or 3 scriptures. 1, Matthew 11:28. Another scripture. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. But like I always add, the same Jesus that said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In another scripture, John chapter 6 and verse 44, he said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw you to him. Have you read that scripture before? No man. Now, if you are rightly dividing the word of truth, you should ask some questions. Just like we always say concerning water baptism. In Matthew 28 verse 19, Jesus Christ said, go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And immediately after that, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood and said, baptize every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Peter said, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Peter wrong?
No, sir.
Was he right? Why do you say he's right? Jesus said, baptize in the name of Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Peter said, baptize in the name of Jesus.
Because they are one.
They are one.
Trinity.
Praise the Lord. Now, you see, you know why they're laughing? It's because you are not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if he said baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and Peter baptizes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to the commandment to baptize in the name of the Father, it simply means the name of the Father is Jesus. Now, that is if you are rightly dividing the word of truth. But that's not where I'm going. I'm only trying to make you know how you understand the Bible. And now, here he's saying that, come to me, and you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then, here again, he's saying, although I said come to me, he said, but you can't come to me except the Father who sent me draw you. Now, by that, even if I don't go any further, it means if you are a Christian today, it is the Father that draw you to Christ. Am I correct, sister?
Yes, sir.
Eh?
Yes, sir.
Now, if somebody dies without receiving Christ, it means the Father did not draw that person to Christ. Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
Therefore, is salvation for all?
No, sir, because it's not all that was to receive him.
Eh?
No, sir.
It's not because the Father didn't draw all.
It's not all that will receive him.
Can you resist God?
Resist
God.
Yes, sir. You can be stubborn.
You can resist God. You can be more powerful than God.
No, sir. I think you can be stubborn to let.
Yes, no matter him. How stubborn you are, can you resist him?
No, you can't resist.
Eh? Therefore, if God draw you to him, that's why you're a Christian today. Another man too. He will have drawn the person, but he didn't draw the person. But he draw you, but he didn't draw another person that died without Christ. On that alone, you therefore know that salvation is not for all. If it is for all, he will draw everybody. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Now, but the question is, why does he draw some? And some, he doesn't draw. It's in that tape. When you go and listen. The next time you come and ask question again. If you. It was hard writing on the wall. It was a sign.
Once you are saved, forever you are saved.
Everything we receive from God is by faith. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Spirit of delusion. They told you it doesn't matter. It matters. There is yet another day that is his mercy is still available.
The trials of a Christian.
Christians face trials. The God of this world cannot be our God because we are in this world but not of this world.
Thank you very much for this series. My main question, because I just asked that.
Okay, your main question. So that one, Jara. Go ahead.
So my main question is, can wearing of trousers, fixing of artificial hair and makeup be some of the things that would, you know, resist someone from being raptured?
Yeah, it's a very good question. Listen, church. Listen, listen, church. Listen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, the qualification for going in the rapture is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ is in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Apostle Paul also in Romans chapter 8 verse 11, he said, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he said, he will also quicken your mortal body by that spirit that dwell in you. So the hope of you coming out of the grave, like Jesus Christ came out of the grave, is because you have the same spirit that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. Now, that is what the Holy Ghost is. When you have received the Holy Ghost, then you will understand what Apostle Paul says. He said, them that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost is that he will lead you to God's acceptable righteousness. And in this age that we are in now, the Holy Ghost has come to tell us, the women, what we should wear and what we should not wear, particularly what we should not wear. And the Holy Ghost in this age has told the women, don't put on trousers. He has told the women, don't put on earrings. He has told the women, don't dress like those prostitutes. It is the Holy Ghost that said it. That is why in this ministry our emphasis is so much on you receiving the Holy Ghost. Because we know when you receive the Holy Ghost, if it is truly the Holy Ghost you receive, he will deal with you and tell you to drop all this. Okay.
Speaking in tongues. Yes, like.
If you don't mind, can I ask you one question?
Yes, sir.
Which church are you from?
Overcomers World Outreach.
Okay, God bless you. Let me hear you.
Speaking
your question.
Speaking in tongues.
Yes.
If one, like, if I can't speak in tongues, does it mean I've not received the baptism of the Holy
Ghost? No. Praise God. What you are asking is, what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost? Is speaking in tongues the evidence of the Holy Ghost?
I know it's one of them.
It's one of them.
One of the gifts.
Praise the Lord. Now, speaking in tongues is not even an evidence of the Holy Ghost. Now, listen. Evidence of the Holy Ghost is different from the manifestation of the Holy, of the Spirit. There is the manifestation of the Spirit, which is the gifts of the Spirit. And there are nine of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The manifestation of the Spirit. And all these manifestations can be impersonated by the devil. Yes. Satan speaks in tongue. Satan can do deliverance. Satan can heal. So, Satan can do miracle. He's a magician. Satan can do all that. And Satan can exercise faith. And Satan gets sense, wisdom. And Satan, they see vision. And Satan, they give dream. So every gift there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Satan impersonates. But what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost? What is the evidence of the Holy Ghost? The evidence of the Holy Ghost can only be gotten from the purpose of the Holy Ghost. I have always said it in this ministry, you can't talk of evidence until you have known the purpose. The purpose fulfilled is the evidence. Do you understand? And what did Jesus Christ say about the purpose of the Holy Ghost? He said that ye shall receive power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. When after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now that power is what John, in John chapter 1, I think verse 12 or so, he came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Because remember, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then ye shall be my witnesses. Amen. Ye shall be my witnesses. In Samaria, in Judea, everywhere you go, to the uttermost part of the world. Now, what is a witness? A witness, it was something about a life. What did Jesus Christ go to the cross on Calvary to do? He went there to give us life, to give us a power. The power to become a son of God is the power that transforms a sinner to a saint. That's why the Bible says, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And you are in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, for by one spirit are you baptized into the body. So you are a Christian by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that spirit comes upon you to achieve one thing, to transform a sinner to a saint. And that is the power that was released on the cross on Calvary. So number one evidence that you have received the Holy Ghost is that your life will change. People will see you, your worldly. That's why we doubt. There are people who speak in tongue and there is nothing to show that any change in them. Speaking in tongue is a gift. There is a genuine gift of the Holy Ghost, and everyone that is born again, if you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you must have a gift. Because that spirit will express itself through those gifts, the manifestation of the spirit. But that gift, he giveth it even to the rebellious. Psalm 68 verse 18 says so. Praise God.
Thank you very much, sir.
God bless you. Yes.
Praise the Lord. My question is based on the doctrine of eternal security.
Yes.
You said that once saved is forever saved. So when I went to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 20, the Bible says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. So my question now is this. If I say that once saved is forever saved, why would that person now die and his righteousness not remembered again? So I want you to throw more light on that thing for me, sir.
You have to understand when it comes to salvation. The proper understanding of salvation enables you to interpret scriptures. You have to understand who God is, so that you can place that scripture in its proper perspective. Now, you are here today. You are here today. Okay? Did God know that you'll be here today?
Yes, of course.
Eh?
Yes, he knows.
He knows.
Yes, sir.
Now, let me go wider. Does God know before your mama marry your papa? Did God know that you will be standing here today?
Yes, he knows.
Okay. Now, concerning salvation of human beings on earth, does God know the number of people that will be saved?
He knows.
When did he know?
He knows from the beginning.
Which beginning?
From the foundation of the world.
So, he knows from the foundation of the world all the people that will be saved. Because he knew that all of us will be lost.
Yes, sir.
Eh?
Yes, sir.
He knows.
He knows.
So, that person whose righteousness will count for him, and the other one who turns from his righteousness to unrighteousness and dies in unrighteousness, while he was still in righteousness, did God know that he will turn to unrighteousness and die in unrighteousness? He knows.
Yes, sir.
So I think I have answered your question. I think I have answered your question.
No, I understand those words. But when I saw this,
No, because that's why I say you must interpret scripture in line with your knowledge of who God is and the workings of God for salvation. When he puts it like that, now sometimes when God wants to talk to us, he descends to the level of man. You want to imagine, for instance, that the Bible says, and it regretted God that he created man. Now, that language sounded as if when he was creating man, he didn't know that they will fall and turn against him. Did he know?
He knows.
But here is he now talking, Kai, I regret creating man. Like a human being we talk. Now, if you don't know God, you would think that, hey, we have disappointed God. But we have not disappointed him. He knew it would happen. And he allows it to happen for a purpose. So when he says, if you turn for your righteousness into unrighteousness and die in your unrighteousness. Okay? Now he's making it, all he's trying to do there is his own way of telling the righteous, remain righteous. If you turn to unrighteousness, you will die in your righteousness. And this is the effect. He's descending to the level of a man so that man can understand, he can relate to us. For the righteous, continue in your righteousness. Don't think because you are righteous and you can act anyhow, so that it keeps us on our toes. For the same Bible says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. But let me tell you, everyone that will go in the rapture, God already knows them according to the Bible. Thank you, sir. Yeah, somebody's on the line.
Okay. Hello, praise the living God.
Hallelujah. Chike from Holland.
The living God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, my name is Chike. My question, Pastor, I want to go direct to my question. My question is this. Can I go water baptism twice? Because I have gone for water baptism in 2009 when I was in Nigeria. And now, when I go to that water baptism, I can see when I pray, I see before anything happens to me, I will see it in this. But my spiritual life here in Holland, I can't put myself, I put myself in a very strong living church. And I can see that when I'm lucky to get to a living church 1 month ago, and it's like Bride Assembly Church. But my question is this, and they're having, I talk about things in there. My question is this, can I still go back down to that things in again here? Is it allowed to go twice to talk about things?
Yes, Chike, if you baptize correctly, correct water baptism is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Irrespective of where you did that baptism, you can only do it once if it was done properly. But if they baptize you in the titles of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, like the Trinitarians baptize, then, now that you have known the correct thing, you go back and re-baptize. But if not, you don't need any other baptism. God bless you, Chike. Yes.
Good evening, sir.
God bless you.
Please, sir, my question goes like this in the book of Isaiah 54. Because
yes.
When I ask that question, God says, there shall be no barren. So here now I saw, it says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bear a child. Breath into song, shout for joy, you who we are never in labor, because more are the children of the decent woman than of her who has a husband. So I want to know, God said that...
That woman there is Jerusalem.
Okay.
God God bless you. It's Jerusalem.
There's another question.
Yes.
This question is my sister. We do go to the same church before, my former church. Then according to them, the husband has a call and things is that for them. Then he says that my pastor said that if the husband did not go to Bible school, that Holy Ghost, God said that the suffering or the hardship will be more, will increase. So I want to know, can God punish somebody because the person did not go to Bible school? Because he doesn't have money to go there, don't have money to feed themselves, talk less of going to Bible school. So she's bothered about that.
Well, let me be very sincere with you. God can punish you for refusing to do His commandment. So the thing there is, if that is truly a commandment from God and he doesn't do it, God will punish him. That's your answer. But I hope it is from God.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you. And let me tell you, amen. He said, listen, if God tells him, if it is true that God tells him to go to Bible school, God can tell you to even go and learn mechanic. God can tell you to go and learn computer. If he thinks that there is something in that knowledge that he will use later. So, the emphasis is whether it is God that told him to go. And the only way we can know it is by judging the prophecy. Praise God.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Sir, while you were answering the other guy's question in front, you said something that striked me.
Uh-huh.
You said something, you quoted Job chapter 38, verse 7.
Yes.
Where he said, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Yes.
And then you linked them to be angels.
Mm.
But my question now to that regard is in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, where Apostle Paul said, to which of the angels have I said, son, today have I...
Okay,
good morning, sir. Please.
God bless you.
I am calling from Spain, and I have a question because there was a time I was viewing, I was watching one of the programs in the.
Oluchi, can you hear me? If you turn down the volume of your computer, we shall hear you clearer.
And Hello.
God bless you. Go ahead.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Okay. Good morning, sir.
God bless you.
Please, sir, I have a question. Because there was a day I was watching a program in the internet, and you said that anything that we are doing, if we don't receive the blessing of the mother, that it is nothing. You understand? So I have a question. If it's a mother, that anything you give to her, she doesn't appreciate it. If you give her maybe like 1,000, she'll be expecting like 4,000 naira. When you don't have it, I want to ask, what will I do in such a situation?
God bless you, Oluchi. I think she's referring to the message I preach about how to take care of our parents. It's true, Oluchi, there are some parents that are very difficult. Now, you deal with them between you yourself, your conscience, and your God. Within your limit, the best you can, you take care of your mother. And if she does not appreciate it, heaven will judge between you and your mother. But you don't stop because she does not appreciate it, because it is your obligation towards her. You continue to do it unless she rejects it by herself. But you continue to do the best you can for your mother. Don't stop because she does not appreciate your gestures. God bless you. Yes.
So, sir, I asked a question. You said something in Job chapter 38, verse 7. Say,
when, yeah, you are quoting Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5.
Yes, what does Hebrew say? 1, 5, verse says, Apostle Paul was saying, to which of the angels have I said, son, today have I begotten thee? So I just want you to juxtapose that scripture with this Job 38, 7, where you refer to the sons of God as angels.
Praise the Lord. Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrew was trying to let you understand something. There's a key there. Read verse 1.
God, who at sundry times,
in time past,
manner,
go ahead,
spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets.
He spoke by who?
The prophets.
Through the prophets, he spoke to the fathers of the faith in the wilderness, in the law. Okay? Go on, finish that statement.
Had in this last day, spoken unto us by his son, whom he had appointed heir of all things.
He has appointed him heir of all things.
By whom also he made the world.
Now, listen. And if you read further, that son through whom he has decided to speak to us, now not through the prophets, but now through his son, Jesus Christ. In going further, Apostle Paul was trying to let you know how important, the important position that son holds. Until the position he holds, no other angels have been given the privilege to hold that position, including he was the one. He says, son, come and sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, differentiating, comparing him, the position he holds, with the position that other angels have. And remember, he is not just sitting at the right hand, he is also given a name that is above every other name, and no angel bears that name, only him. It's just the importance of that song that Apostle Paul was expressing to us.
Okay, sir, then if I go through that, through the thought that you just gave now, and I look at Genesis chapter 5, where he said, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair and took to them. There's Genesis 6. Because I've read so many things, and they call those sons of God angels. Even Dick Bible say the same thing. So I don't know, what would be your thought towards that too?
Listen, praise God. The book of Genesis, those few chapters of the beginning of man on earth, and the book of Revelation, there are two unique books in the Bible. The book of Genesis is the beginning of Satan entering into mankind. And the book of Revelation is the exit of Satan out of mankind. And these two revelations are so important that God decided to shield these revelations in a mystery, and that only him at the appropriate time will come down and unravel the mystery. That is why he uses symbolic times in both books, Genesis and Revelation. And people who, instead of waiting for God to grant them understanding, they use theological assumptions and try to give meaning to it. It does not jive. But God himself, at the appropriate time, came down in this seventh church age through the voice of the seventh angel and opened our eyes of understanding and gave us the true meaning, and it flows till the end. The sons of God and the daughters of men was God's own way of describing the products from the line of Cain and the products from the line of Seth. Because there are two different lines among the human beings existing. That was his own way of describing it. And we have caught the revelation by the last prophet's message. And we know who we are and what we are raised up for. Praise the Lord for the original. That's why we know the original sin. God bless you.
Yes, sir. I'm not sure, sir.
You have not finished?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Okay.
I think nobody should stand up again. This one standing should be okay for the night. Yes.
Okay, sir. My second question. When the saints come to reign in the millennial reign,
yes,
who are they going to reign over?
In my teaching on the divine timetable, after the activities of the day of the Lord, when Christ will be coming, from verse 29 of Matthew 24, where he says, after the tribulations of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and things like that. That is the day of the Lord. And that is the same thing that will happen in Matthew 25, the judgment of nations, when Christ will be coming together with us. How many people can say that with me? How many of us here tonight that we come back with Christ to reign with Christ? Praise God. God bless you. Now, according to the Bible, the whole world, mankind will be destroyed, and only 1/3 of the population of the world will remain. And the men will be so few that the Bible says the men will be as scarce as gold. But then, remember that it took just 2 human beings, Adam and Eve, to produce about more than 6 billion now in about 6,000 years. From the Garden of Eden till now, it's about 6,000 years according to the scriptures, calculations from the scriptures of man on earth here. Now, so you can imagine that about almost 7 billion human beings on earth, and 1/3 of 7 billion, there are many. And remember that at that time there will be no more death, no sickness. And the Bible says that a human being will be 100 years old and they will still be calling him a baby. Okay? Because the author of all the confusion, Satan, is put in a bottomless pit. All his demons are chained there with him. Because the Prince of Peace shall be on earth. There will be peace everywhere on earth. And he will rule with a rod of iron. So you do anything and we shall be the kings with him. And remember that we, the saints, we shall not have human being body. The body we have will be angelic body. So we will not move by car, nor by aeroplane. We shall move like double standing. He appears and he disappears. Praise the Lord. So if you are planning any fool anywhere, somebody, an angel, one of us will appear there. What are people doing? Kill you there. And so that fear will make everybody live in peace. Even animals will live in peace. The Bible says a little child will be playing with a lion. A goat will be playing with a lion. And they will all live happily, happily, happily. No, the spirit of murder is in a bottomless pit. So they are the ones that we shall come and rule over for 1,000 years. Yes, God bless you.
Amen. One more. The last one. The last one.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Hello, sir. Sir.
God bless you. A call.
It's me, Emmanuel, from Iceland.
Okay, you're welcome.
Please, I want to ask a question. There is a place I read in the Bible here, in the book of Matthew 7, verse 6.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. It says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dog, neither cast ye your ears before swine, lest they tremble them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." So I don't understand that holy and what holy and what the dog for.
Well, you have to know what a dog signifies and what a swine signifies.
Yes, sir.
Now, God bless you. You can cut off the line and listen to my answer. A dog was an unclean animal. And a swine is a pig. Pig is also another unclean animal. Now, what he's saying there is that something that is valuable, if you give it to a dog, will he appreciate it? No. The same thing too, if you give it to a pig, where will he take it to? To Potopoto, he will not value it, he will spoil it. And that was Christ's own way of letting us know why certain people could not receive this precious gospel he was giving them. Remember, Isaiah 53, he said, "Who will believe our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You see, they rejected him. They were, you know, demons. Demons will see Jesus Christ and acknowledge him to be the Holy One. But the religious people, they call him Beelzebub. So that is his own way of describing the people, the reaction of certain people to the message of salvation that he brought to them. And even now, it's not everywhere you go to preach the gospel. It's not everywhere you go to give the message. That's why William Branham used this terminology. He said that the message is to call us out. He said the message is not to reform the denomination. He said don't bother to go and think you can change them. It's not to reform them. The message is come out of them, because they will never change. You go and present this message to them, they will mess it up. They will deal with you. They can't receive it. So he's using that terminology of a dog and a swine to describe the kind of people, the reaction of the people to the message he was giving them. Thank you, Brother Emma from Iceland. If you are not clear, you can always call back. Yes.
Yes, sir. To the last question. Well, before then, sir, this divine timetable, you said, you know, this is my first time here. So
today is your first time.
Yes, sir.
Which church are you from?
From Pastor Henry's church at Alagbado.
Alagbado is a message church. It's an end time message church.
Yes, sir. I'm okay. The son.
Oh, you are his son. Yes, okay. Sir. God bless you.
Yeah.
Yes.
Now, to the third one, it says, would there be guests? Now, this question comes from the parable that Jesus gave when he was talking about a marriage and then giving people robes to come in for the marriage supper, and then there was an intruder.
That's Matthew 22.
Yes, sir. So, I just want to know about this thought I have. Now, would there be guests in the marriage supper
And if there are, who would they be?
The guests.
Yeah.
In the marriage supper.
That will come and witness the marriage supper. And if they are, who would they be?
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now listen, that parable there, every parable, you don't just interpret it line by line. You only get the thoughts that is brought out from there. Because that parable speaks about the rejection of the gospel by Israel. And when they rejected it, the gospel, he turned to his servants and told him to go to the byways and compel guests, because the wedding was furnished. But those that the wedding was meant for refused to come. But there must be celebration. There must be a wedding. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said they should go to the byways. And they went to the byways. And those byways, they are the Gentiles. He said, and they gather both good and bad. That is including armed robbers and fornicators. All of them together. He gathered all of them to the marriage feast until the feast was, you know, furnished. But according to the tradition of marriage in the Eastern part, because using the Eastern tradition to give a picture of what is going on, the governor of the feast came, because before you can be part of that feast, those who attend that feast is using the word guests. Why are they guests? Because they were invited. Did Jesus not say, come to me, all ye that labor? That is the invitation. And the spirit and the bride say,
come.
Praise the Lord. So everyone that is a member of the bride today, you were invited. So you are looked at as a guest. But there is the wedding garment that you are supposed to put on. Here it is called invitation card. Okay, before you go to any occasion, you are expected to show invitation card. A brother here wedded and he had his reception last week at the Sheraton Hotel. He kept emphasizing, please, this card admits you into the reception. Okay, so if you didn't hold that card, they will not allow you. Now, if you didn't have the wedding garment as the custom is, you will not be allowed to enter. It's expected that everyone that come for that wedding will have the wedding, the feast, I mean, will have the wedding, the garment. And so, the governor of the feast, and who is the governor of the feast? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. He came for inspection, and he saw somebody that smuggled his way in there. And that's asking him, how come you come for this wedding feast? We are quoting Matthew 22. And without a wedding garment. What was his answer? He was speechless. And I told you, I said, the wedding garment here, see what we have on the board there. It's a pictorial on the altar there. It's a pictorial of what Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, the bride has made herself ready. And to her it is given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean, white. And he said, that dress is what? The righteousness of the saints. Before you can qualify for this wedding feast, there is the righteousness of the saints. And remember that man was speechless. It is because he already had the message. So God is trying to give us a description that there will be two groups of people. In Matthew 25, he called them the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Two groups of people, but one will be cast out because you were not ready for this feast. While the rest were taking care of their garment, you were busy with something else. So he is cast out. The essence of that is to emphasize that all of us, hallelujah, when the songwriter said, for this whole world can never hold me, any moment I'll be gone, for I've made my consecration, and I have my wedding garments on. Hallelujah. And the wedding garment is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And why are you not asking your father all these questions? Let me they can't ask. Your father is a preacher of this message.
That's true.
And he believed this message before me.
I don't know.
Sure, he is.
Okay.
Yes.
But actually, I have not really been at home.
Okay.
And I just came to this place from work.
From work?
Yes.
You've not been at home since you believed the message?
No, no, not that. I mean, after I went to school, came back, I don't
see... You've been with him all along now. Ask your father, sit him down and ask him questions. Every answer I gave you now, your father will answer the same thing.
I know.
Because we are on the same platform.
Amen.
The message.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, God bless you. Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
Please, sir. Some end-time message believers, they didn't believe that...
Talk to microphone so that they
you know,
hear.
They didn't believe that women should sing in the church or so because of this Bible backup. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34.
Yes.
Let your woman keep silent in the church.
Yes.
For it is permitted unto them to speak.
They are not hearing you.
For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. As also says the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So my question goes like this: is it in aspect of preaching, or in all aspects?
Now, listen, church. I think I've explained that also several times in this ministry. A lot of enter-message preachers. You attend one of them. You attend an enter-message church.
Yes.
Where?
At Isolo.
Isolo.
Yes.
Bona. Is it Bona?
Yes. Ben.
Pastor Bona.
Ben.
Okay. Now, listen. You are the ones that believe in thunder.
No, sir.
You are not thunder people. Okay. Now, listen, church. Listen. That scripture, remember I told you that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 is church order. When we come together like this, how we're supposed to comport ourselves. Now, that scripture does not say, when they say woman keep silent in the church, does not mean a woman should just come and sit down, boom, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And many of them, when they come here or they hear about us, they see a sister carry microphone and is ministering, giving revelation. They say, Pastor Moses is not in the message. By their own understanding of the message. Now, listen. That scripture is talking about when it comes to problem in the church. Here I say, Pastor Thomas. Praise the Lord. Okay, make I don't call any pastor by the name now today. You hear there's a problem in the church. A sister and a brother has an issue. Some issue somewhere. That, you know, is creating a lot of problem in the church. He said, when it comes to solving that problem, let the woman keep silent. If she wants to know anything concerning that matter, and your husband is a member of that church, of course, go home and ask your husband. The Bible does not allow you to put mouth inside. Leave the man to handle it. That is what that scripture is saying.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you. Yes.
Praise the Lord. Pastor, my question goes like this. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, Pastor, please take notes. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And another note. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, in terms or in line with your preaching last year, you preached a message concerning the origination
Talk
of
like
sin.
This. Microphone, yes.
On the origination of sin, where you try to, you know, emphasize or to elaborate your that the story of Adam and Eve eating the apple was not the popular apple we know that they ate.
It's the unpopular apple. Go ahead.
But you try to tell us that their eyes was open to something else.
What's your question?
My question, sir, is if in the garden, in the midst of the garden, were two trees, because it was differentiated with and the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that Adam and Eve ate the tree, the second tree, which is the tree of good and of knowledge of good and evil. They ate the fruit and their eyes were open. So my question now is, sir, if in line with your preaching on the origination of sin, that the fruit they ate was something of other stuff, what then is the tree of life? One, sir. And in chapter 3, verse 22. In verse chapter 3 of Genesis, it said that after their eyes, they ate the fruit and their eyes were open, that the Lord gave them their judgment, pronounced judgment on them, and after that, God said that their eyes have been opened, now they know what he knows. And now he drove them out of the garden to till the ground according to the consequences of their sin. So after he had driven them out, he protected the tree of life. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard away the tree of life. Sir, what is the tree of life in this?
Okay, your question is the tree of life.
Yes, sir.
But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you understand that one?
Yes, sir.
You know what it stands for?
Yes, sir, but maybe I will still get a tip on that. Because I truly want to...
No, there are two trees.
Yes.
I say, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes, sir.
I say, do you understand that one?
Yes, sir.
Because if you don't understand that one, you can't understand the tree of life.
I understand, sir.
Eh?
I understand.
You understand?
Yes, sir.
What is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What is it?
Like, where you preached last year, you said their eyes were opened. And you said, you used the women, for instance, that the women had, please,
praise,
church.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Sorry, my brother.
Sir.
You don't have an issue with that. Do you believe what happened in the Garden of Eden, the original sin?
Yes, sir.
You believe that tree of knowledge of good and evil,
yes, sir,
that eating that they ate,
yes,
was was sex for pleasure?
Yes, sir.
Between the serpent and Eve?
Yes, sir.
You believe it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, now, the two trees in the Garden of Eden are two laws. The law of life, which is the tree of life, and the law of death, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from here, you will die. And that's why we are dying till now. If you, the life, the tree of life is eternal life. Imagine a sinner having eternal life, living eternally with his evil nature. So God made sure that you did not have eternal life added to that nature. That is why he protected it. And Revelation chapter 3. Amen. Hallelujah. Chapter 2, sorry. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This is the message to the first church age. And verse 7. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that tree of life is what we are aiming now to eat. It's eternal life. And if you receive Christ, he is the author of life. Therefore, Christ is the tree of life, because life comes from him. That's why he's a tree of life. Eternal life that was removed from the Garden of Eden was brought back to us through him. So he becomes the tree of life.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you. Yes?
Praise the Lord.
God bless you.
So my question is from Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. He said, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. So my question is, who is this dragon? And what does these 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns signify?
Praise God. Read it again.
Revelation chapter 12, verse 3.
Yes.
And there appeared another wonder in heaven.
Yes.
And behold, a great red dragon,
uh-huh,
having 7 heads,
uh-huh,
and 10 horns,
uh-huh,
and 7 crowns upon his head.
Read on again. Go ahead.
And his tail drew the drew the third part of the stars of heaven.
Drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Uh-huh.
And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. For to devour her child as soon as it was born.
Okay. Do you know the child that is to be born that was to be devoured? No. Okay. Now listen. Revelation chapter 12 is talking about Israel. The woman there is Israel. The child there was Jesus Christ. The dragon there that drew a third part of the stars of heaven was Lucifer, that created trouble in heaven, and a third part of the angels of heaven followed him, and they were cast down. And now he is manifesting through how many crowns? How many crowns?
7 crowns.
And what?
10 horns.
And 10 horns. And he's,
10 heads.
Yes, he is the one that is in control of the European Union. The nations that make up the European Union, which are actually nations that were under the Roman Empire, the power behind it is the same Satan that is controlling them. And that dragon came through Herod to kill Jesus Christ when he was born. That child that was born, he came wanting to kill him. He's trying to let you know all this was orchestrated by Satan himself that was cast down from heaven. God bless you.
My second question is, sir, I came across one brother from Jehovah Witnesses or whatever.
He said he was interested in you.
So we were just discussing. I made mention. I just released the word that hellfire is real. Why heaven is real also. So the man said that there's nothing like heaven, neither hell. So that right from Genesis to Revelation, that the Bible did not record anything about hellfire, that what you can easily find there is hell. So he opened Revelation chapter 20 verse 14 and he said, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So after Satan done, he said that why there is no heaven is that it's only the 144,000 that will stay on earth, that there's nothing like rapture or whatever. So I asked him a question, that how many are there in their church? Because he said that they are the 144,000. So he told me they are up to 5 million plus, if I'm not mistaken. So I was asking, you are more than 144,000. Then, what about others? My question
you,
is
you will have asked him whether he's among the 144,000.
But my main emphasis is that, what's the difference between hellfire and hell?
No, the truth is this. Hell is different from hellfire, as we call it. There is hell is the place of torment. Everyone that dies that is not in Christ now, and from all the ages past, they are all in a place of torment, waiting until after the 1,000 years reign of Christ. That is where Revelation 20 comes in from verse 4. Now, so and after that, hell will give off her own. Some are there now. So it is after that they will be burnt up in a fire that God has created to annihilate totally all evil and everything associated with evil. That is what we call hell fire. But hell is actually different from that fire.
Thank you.
It was handwriting on the wall. It was a sign. Once you are saved, forever you are saved. Everything we receive from God is by faith. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Fruit of delusion. They told you it doesn't matter. It matters. There is yet another day that is His mercy is still available. The trials of a Christian. Christians face trials. The God of this world cannot be our God, because we are in this world, but not of this world.
Pastor, my question comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 3 to 12.
Chapter 11?
Yes, go verses on. 3 to 12. It talked about the two witnesses.
Yes.
That we be empowered by God to prophesy on earth.
Yes.
And after that they would die and their bodies would remain unburied.
Yes.
For 3.5 days, and later they will be ascended to heaven. I want to know when will this thing happen?
When
will this thing happen?
Are you a new member of this church?
No, I'm not a new member. Since but I've not heard you.
You are not a member of this church.
I'm a member, but I've not heard you talking about this particular portion before, please.
Since when have you been coming here?
Since last year.
Ah. I don't talk entire here. Maybe you're among those who come for shift. You come this week, next week, you don't come.
No, sir.
You see, make it a point of duty. You see, listen, church. Do you know that is a custom officer in Abuja that came on assignment here and came to this church since last year? Every service we have here, even when you went back, he specially collected the phone number of the sister there in charge of the tapes. Every service, today on Monday, he will send somebody to collect them. All our messages. And you are a member of the church, and you will not come to church, and you will not bother to know what did they say in the service that I was absent. It's wrong. If not, you'll be here when the thunders will sound. The thunders will be a prophetic ministry. And I am telling you something. In the Mount Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus Christ was transformed, and they saw him in his glorified state, and they saw Moses, and they saw Elijah appear before him. And after the discussion that took place, after he revealed who they were, he warned them, don't tell anybody. When the thunders will sound, I believe with the whole of my heart, there will be also a follow-up. Don't tell anybody. I'm telling you. Because it will be a prophetic ministry. Now, I have preached this same divine timetable. The brother from Pastor Henry's church, Alagbado, yes, tried to get the tape, the divine timetable. What we did was, in the divine timetable, it's in the Bible. For those of you hearing me for the first time, when we aired that message on television, just the clips, from all over the world, people were writing us to send them the message. They were hearing things they didn't know before. And it was exciting them. The divine timetable lets us know that salvation is God's own program. It is an agenda of God. And he gave Daniel the privilege of knowing that program in Daniel chapter 9. And he described from when the program will begin, from that period. He was telling, gave him date, up to the time that the Messiah will be born. He gave them a calculation. If they were following the teachings, studying correctly, they will have known when the period that the Messiah will be around. Because there was a calculation of a period they were to calculate. And the angel gave Daniel the period you are to start calculating from. The number of years it will reach that the Messiah will be cut off. And it is after he was cut off that he suspended it. A period of 1 week, 70 weeks given to him. And the remaining 1 week, they spent at the 69th week, the Messiah was caught up on the cross on Calvary. But 70 weeks were allocated to them. So after 69, he suspended dealing with the Israel. The 70th week is going to start after the rapture. Between 69, the 69th week and the 70th week is the Gentile dispensation. That was a period he came, since they rejected him, he came within this period to get himself a bride from the Gentiles. After he has gotten the bride from the Gentiles, why? Because Romans 11:25, it says, blindness in parts has come upon Israel. That is after that 69th week. Blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. And the fullness of the Gentile will come with the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, then the gospel will go back to Israel. And that is when it will start with those two prophets in Revelation chapter 11. And by the description there, it is the anointing of Moses and Elijah. The gospel comes to Israel. Through them. It is through their ministry that the 144,000 will be produced. To go around the whole world to announce that that man that is sitting on the temple is the Antichrist. He will bear it for 3.5 years. But after 3.5 years, then he stands up, he kills them. And the tribulation starts. And the great tribulation, if you don't have the mark of the beast, you will need a cell. But by the time that takes place, we are up there. We are up there already. So that is it. Those two prophets there, they usher in the gospel back to Israel.
Thank you very much, sir.
God bless you.
My second question is that, and God sent Moses to go to Egypt and bring out the children of Israel. to the promised land.
Yes.
Then the question is that by his foreknowledge, he knew very well that these people will not enter the promised land. Well, then what was the essence of him sending Moses to go and bring them out?
Amen.
Yes.
There are some questions that you should ask God, not me. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Listen, church. Listen. In reading the Bible says that the Old Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, says there is a shadow of things to come. For us to understand grace, he gave us the law, the Old Testament. All his dealings with the Jews speaks of his dealing with we, the spiritual Jews. Every story in the Old Testament is speaking something about Christ and his church. So whatever you see happening in the natural Jew, it is happening with us also. There was he sent Moses to go to Egypt to bring out his people to the promised land. But the same Bible says when they left, they were a mixed multitude. Salvation, he came for his own. The Bible says the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let them that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Praise the Lord. I did that in 2 Timothy 2:19. Now listen. Listen. So the same thing you see there. When they left, the children of Israel left Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. It's no coincidence that it is the Red Sea. Amen. And there they saw the mercy of God. The same thing, if you are going to leave the world to the promised land, every believer, you give your life to Christ, you will pass through the Red Sea of the blood of Jesus Christ in water baptism. After that, the wilderness journey begins. And every Christian must undergo wilderness journey. And it is in that wilderness that you will see in the manifestation of the mixed multitude. That is where you will know who are those that are his own, and who are those that are follow, and those who are those that is for food that they will eat, that they are following him. The day the food no come, they will manifest themselves. And all of them perish in the wilderness. And that's why a journey that would take 40 days, he deliberately took 40 years so that everybody will manifest who he is. This is also one of the reasons why Christ has not come. So that the Gentile dispensation will stretch forth, and all those who say they were Holy Ghost fire before, as they pass through the journey from earth to glory along the world, some people, worldliness will take them. And the Pentecostal churches, worldliness has taken over, and they have all fallen in the wilderness. You can see the condition that they are in today. And so that is what you have to learn. Why he allowed that to happen. Do you know that we are called to fulfill God's purpose? That's God's calling. Do you know that the story of Joseph was the story of Jesus Christ? Every part of the story of Joseph was foretelling exactly what Jesus Christ will go through. And if you want to understand salvation and the position of the Gentiles, just go step by step to the story of Joseph. And you will discover that he was rejected by his own people, but a Gentile nation received him. And while he was in Egypt, he became a king. They accepted and he became their king. The Gentiles who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. And in Egypt, he got a wife. Hallelujah. He got a Gentile wife from Egypt, a type of the Gentile church. And of course, the gospel will go back to Israel. But by the time that Joseph, a type of Jesus, was revealing himself to his brethren. Where was his wife? She was already in the back side of this palace. She was in the palace while he was here revealing himself, that me that you rejected, now maybe this. And they were afraid. But he said, you thought to do me evil, but God did it to save life. Is that not the reason Jesus Christ was rejected? If he was not rejected, will we be saved? But they thought to do him evil, but God used it to save you and I. Praise the Lord. That's why we always say that by the time that the gospel will come back to the Jews, we will be in the palace. The first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first in the palace. Praise God. So God allowed it to fulfill his purpose. God bless you. Yes, sister, the last two people now.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Sir, I want to go back to what you said about divorce.
The
divorce.
Divorce.
It's my first time coming yes. here. You said it's the Bible, which is true, that God said divorce is allowed. But God said as well that we should forgive. If we start preaching that divorce should be allowed, and we don't preach for forgiveness. I remembered where Jesus told the woman who have seen the woman they wanted to throw stone on. She committed adultery, and they were supposed to stone her. Jesus now said, if there is anyone without sin, should stone first. So don't you think it would be right? Because I came for the first time. Don't you think it would be right for us when you say a thing about divorce that is allowed, you still give us that place that they said forgive them. You can still you should forgive 70/70.
No, thank you, sister. You remember that the sister that asked that question made reference to a message I preached.
Yes, sir.
Now you need to listen to that message that I titled "Marriage and Divorce."
Okay, sir.
And in that teaching, I went very detailed, and I also mentioned there that there is no sin that is not forgivable. And I also mentioned that if it is love that makes you to marry that woman, the Bible says love covereth a multitude of sin. And I gave examples of situations like that, and we counseled the man to forgive the woman, and he forgave the woman and the return. So we are not saying that you must drive her, but we are saying what the Bible says. But if you refuse to forgive and you decide to put her away, you have not sinned before God. That is not the kind of forgiveness that God will use against you. No, because he himself permits it. But it is a high level of spirituality when you forgive. There was a time William Branham, in teaching that, he was letting us understand something, that he was teaching. He was in a service. You know, the power of God came down at the back of the auditorium. A young boy and a young girl were fondling themselves and kissing and fondling themselves. And he caught their attention, and he was angry. In the presence of God, you're coming to the church and fondling yourselves and kissing. In the church, in that place they went to the theorem. And he got angry, and he went there and looked at him. In that anger, he said, the angel came down and said, pronounce anything, we'll back it up. So if he had said in his anger that you come before God's presence and you are defiling God's presence, they will pack your dead bodies home. They will have died. You will go home paralyzed. They will have been paralyzed. You see? He said he looked at them, and suddenly he told them, I forgive you. And he said, that is what the Holy Ghost was waiting for him to say. And I learned something from that. All of you that see angels, listen. Angels are different from the Holy Ghost. Angels are servants of God. They are action, action. Anything you tell them to do, they will do it. Jesus Christ turned and looked at his disciples when they say, see some people, they are not with us, but they are there praying your name and casting them with your name. Should we go and curse them? He said, you stopped. I said, you don't even know what manner of spirit you are made of. The truth is, if they say it, it will come to pass. That's why the Bible forbids us from cursing. If you curse, it will come to pass. Because when you say it, the angels will act on it. But when you have the Holy Ghost, amen, it restrains you from doing certain things. He said that the Holy Ghost was waiting for him to say, I forgive you. You see it now. But also, that doesn't mean also that sometimes too, the Holy Ghost himself now can also do something. Because that same William Branham, another time he was discerning. And that is when it comes to the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now that was not a blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, but when it comes to blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, now he was discerning and the enemies were looking for a way to bring him down. And then they had a meeting and about four of them, they came because William Branham, you will write your prayer cards and then you will write, you know, they will give you cards. You will write whatever is your problem. You bring it before him during the healing service. He will not look at it or something like that. You know, and then discern it and then, you know, give you solution. They call it the healing line. And that day, they went and brought photographer, press men. They staged something so that they will say William Branham is fake. And then they line up. People were receiving their healing. He was discerning them. And suddenly it got to the turn of one of them. And as he collected the card, they wrote on the card, cancer. So that we'll see whether William Branham will confirm that he has cancer. And William Branham stood and looked at him and said, I see four men sit down around the table. It's also so place. And they say William Branham is using telepathy. And they have come here to disgrace William Branham. And you know, began to tell them what they did. He said, now, you don't have cancer, but you wrote on your card that you have cancer, therefore you take the cancer. Now, you know, it was a blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, immediately he said that the other three ran and knelt down. Forgive me, have mercy on me. It's true, we were the ones, we are the four that had that meeting. But that man went without cancer. So you have to understand that. So you can forgive. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. If it is love that made that man to marry that woman, love covereth multitude of sin.
Okay, so my second question is this.
Yes.
You talked about women not putting on earrings.
Yes.
Is it the ring, is it where the ring is placed that is important, or the metal? In the sense that I won't wear earring, but I'll wear ring on my hand. I won't wear earring, but I'll wear shoes made of all those metals. I want to know, sir. I want to know.
I don't know why you are confused.
No, sir.
It is clear. Ear, ring.
No, sir,
what do you need interpretation again?
No.
Ear, ring. Ring, okay. For ear.
Okay.
We didn't say gold.
Sir, can I? What I'm trying to say.
Or metal, yes.
Okay, if I don't wear it on my ear, I can wear it on my neck.
Now, this is where I'm going now.
Okay, sir.
I tried to answer you first. Yes. We said ear ring because it symbolizes something. But more importantly, see, I have answered this question several times before. And let me say it in a summary. You ask me, where is it in the Bible that it says you should not smoke? There's nothing like that in the Bible. But everybody speaks against smoking. Okay. Where is it in the Bible that you should not drink alcohol? There's nothing like that in the Bible. The Bible only says, talk about strong drink and drinking and getting drunk. But there is no commandment that says you should not drink alcohol. Now, there is nothing in the Bible, you know, that says a woman should not wear trouser. Explained like that. Now, but now, an earring. There is nowhere in the Bible that says you should not wear an earring. So, Pastor Moses, where do you say in the Bible that says we should not put on all the, we should not drink, we should not wear a ring or these jewelry? Where is it? I say it is in the Bible. It is in the book of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It is there. And I have explained it several times. Church, there is the spoken word, the written word of God, and there is the spoken word of God. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, by a prophet, he brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet did he establish them, establish Israel. The word of the Lord always comes to the prophet. And I say something. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you believe me, sorry, today is your first time of coming here. Now, if you believe me, for instance, to be a prophet of God. Listen, there's a young girl here. There is a sister here that had serious problem with the father. Very serious problem with the father. The father, occultic. Until the first day the sister came here, the father knew she came here. And serious enmity beat her sote, drove her out of his house. Now, but a prophet came to her in my office on last week. And gave her a prophecy. The problem between you and your father, this is thus said the Lord. Take a bottle of wine and buy a particular cloth and go and give it to the father. The sister was afraid. Face that man, he will kill me. For how long now? She's left the house since sometime last year since she discovered this church. She's been hanging outside. And she said, was afraid. But because she knows that that brother is a prophet, if he said it, I will do it. Because I know God talks through him. That's my emphasis. She came back and bought the things and came out of fear. Pastor, I bought it. Pray for me before I go. I still told him, I said, you don't believe the prophet. He said, I believe. If you believe, then go. And yesterday she called me and said she was shocked. She took it there. The man began to confess. I don't know why I was so hostile to you. I knelt down and blessed her and prayed for her and blessed her and said, now I hand you over to Jesus. Let him take care of you. Why? My emphasis there is that she believed the prophet. Now there is the, you could have said, where is it in the Bible that for me to reconcile with my father, I should buy a bottle of wine and particularly color, white color. Now, but because he believed her, she believed him, she did it. Now, the same thing also. If you don't understand or believe the ministry of William Marion Braham in this age, you will never take what he's saying seriously. And I've always said it, praise the Lord, that God in his infinite mercy, God will help all of us. Yes, so God knows how to test everybody's loyalty. I love him, I love him, I love him. You are speaking in tongues. I love him, I love him, I love him. Let's see to what level. Jesus Christ said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you to do? Will Abraham came with thoughts, said the Lord, and he boasted. He said, I have given over 200,000 prophecies. As at the time he made that statement, he said, none has failed. He announced it, if you know any that failed, let me know. And here he said, this is thus said the Lord to my daughters, don't put these things on. And God is not obligated to tell you to explain why you should put it away. We are called to obey God's word. We are called to obey. If you believe it to be a prophet, the word of the Lord always comes to the prophet. If you believe it, and we are followers of that man's teachings, and all over the world, whether it's America, Europe, anywhere, all the followers of the teachings of this man, no, none of their sisters there wear earrings, wear trousers, and put all those paint and those stupid things they put on their head. None. All over in Asia, all over the world. It's even an identity. When you say you're a believer of the message, the first thing somebody looks at you, look at the kind of dress you're putting on. Why? We are followers of that teaching. Now, you talk about the ring. He didn't say anything against the ring. Because this ring symbolizes something. Just like a ring symbolizes something. Now, in Exodus 21, a ring in Israel is a sign of a slave that refused freedom. That is the history of a ring. But now it has become fashion. Now, but this wedding ring is a token, a sign that you are married, that you have exchanged a vow with a woman. The ring reminds me of the vow exchanged with my wife, and her own too reminds her of the vow she has exchanged with me. It is the purpose. And it has a spiritual meaning to it. Just like a ring has a spiritual dimension to it. The spirit of delusion. So also, this, a token. When you come to Christ, the token that he gives us is the Holy Ghost. And whenever any man sees this ring on a young woman, he knows that that woman belongs to somebody. He does not go to approach her anymore. That is what it signifies. And so also, the Holy Ghost, when the devil comes and sees the Holy Ghost, he knows, I have lost this one. Jesus has taken over. It is a token. Praise God.
Thank you, sir.
I think we don't finish. Oh, the last person.
Pastor, well done.
We are going to pray some prayer points here. Where we, for this moment, we are here. We will start to pray this night.
Pastor, my question is this. When maybe the pastor of a church tells his members to fast, I want to know whether it is a church doctrine.
A church doctrine.
Not
doctrine. Fasting is not. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. And the Bible says that if two of you shall agree, the church can decide to agree. Remember that even in Israel, there was at times that the whole nation will be called to fast. Well, it depends on the purpose. The Holy Ghost can lead the pastor to tell the whole church to fast for a certain period, for a certain purpose. Nothing against it.
I'm clarified. My second question is, Jesus, with his encounter with the Pharisees, I found out that the Pharisees do not believe in resurrection. I don't know why.
Me too, I don't know why. It's true now. Why should they not believe in resurrection? That's why Apostle Paul said they are fools. Because does not even nature teach that before you can think of having a glorified body, you die first. And that when you plant a seed on the ground, what you reap, the seed that you see, that seed will die first before the life comes with a better body than the body that went on the ground. So even the planting of a seed speaks of resurrection. Okay, so we don't know why they don't believe it.
But, my final question is this. I want to know if every born-again Christian is a potential bride member.
It's a potential
bride member. Every born-again Christian, are they all potential bride member?
No, you are mixing a question. I don't know. You see, when you come to this church, we mind the language that we use. You say every born-again Christian is a potential bride member. You know, what makes you born again? You can't be in the bride if you are not born again. Okay? You cannot be in the bride of Jesus Christ if you are not born again. And what does it mean to be born again? To be born again is to be born by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, born by the Spirit. By one Spirit you are baptized. That baptism is the new birth. You are born into the body. So baptism of the Holy Ghost brings you into the body of Christ, known as the bride of Jesus Christ. So you are not born again until you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So what we say is, everyone that gives his life to Christ is a potential bride, because it positions you to receive the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you. Clap your hands now.